Well, it's good to see each of you this morning. We are going to be continuing some thoughts that were shared last week as we started looking at the cornucopia of God's blessings. And we'll talk about the things we talked of in just a moment. Let me certainly welcome those who are visiting with us. There are other places you could be this morning, and for whatever reason you've chosen to come to be with us, and it is my prayer that your presence here is going to be a blessing to you, and that it is a blessing to me as I share with you the things that I'd like to talk about this morning. And I would hope that in recognizing those blessings that you'll be uplifted by the things we are going to be talking about. One of the things that we want to know is, what's a cornucopia? It's a horn of plenty, and actually it's been around for centuries. Various societies have had a concept of a horn where blessings were the repository and could be gathered and distributed to others. The actual word cornucopia comes from the Latin, and it has to do with this idea of the blessing and the sense of a horn. The horns were sometimes, as in the illustration above me, they were sometimes a woven basket type of arrangement. Oftentimes they were actually animal horns, and they had gifts put in them, and people could draw the blessings from them. We're using for our illustration this morning what is said over in Ephesians, the first chapter. In verse 3, Paul wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And so we're talking about not the material blessings, but very specifically the spiritual blessings we find. And therefore we're talking about God's cornucopia for us. Now let me just say quickly, that's not to imply that the material blessings aren't a blessing from God either. But the purpose of this lesson is to talk about those spiritual. Last Sunday we were looking at the Word and the blessing that the Word of God is within our lives. We looked at passages that we can use to know how to become a Christian. We looked at passages we can use to understand the comforts that we can receive during times of sorrow or during times of joy. We also were looking at passages that talk about the value of God's Word in escaping the temptations of Satan. We then talked about, for the rest of the lesson last week, the power of the blood of Christ. The blood of the Old Testament were the bloods of the bulls and the goats. The blood of Christ is the actual shedding of His blood there at Calvary. And we talked about the fact that ultimately it was the side that was pierced as He was dead on the cross. But almost as important was what He went through in the shedding of His blood up until the point of the crucifixion. And we examined various aspects of that. And I would hope that you went away seeing the Word as a blessing in your life and seeing the blood of Christ as a blessing in your life. What I'd like for us to talk about this morning is the idea of God's love and the blessing that it is within our lives as well. Greg read for us there in Ephesians, the third chapter, and in doing so, talked about the sixth chapter, talked about all the armament that we have before us and the value of that armament within our lives. But we need to recognize that God's love is behind all that He has done for our salvation and His desire that we be saved. It's important to recognize that God cares about us in that way. It isn't God's desire that we simply know what His will is, and if you want to obey, that's fine, and if you don't want to obey, that's fine too. He has an invested interest in our coming to Him because He pours out His love for us. His love for us is a very active thing within our lives and something that we are to view as something that is not at all a passive matter out there, but very much God's wanting to be involved in our lives. In the third chapter of Ephesians, Paul wrote this, beginning at verse 16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul was wanting them to understand the value of that agape, that unconditional love that God has bestowed upon us, as He sent Christ to die for us, and therefore the love of Christ within our lives as well. Again, we need to recognize that this is not a passive love, but rather something that's very alive and real, and we need to treat it as such, and we need to respond to it as such. Paul told the Romans in the 8th chapter of Romans in verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" That is a significant point when we deal with the trials of this life. When there are individuals that have something against us and they're wanting to do us harm, we need to recognize God's for us. When somebody is wanting to undermine the things that we're trying to accomplish, we need to recognize that God is for us. When people are stabbing us in the back, when people are betraying us, we need to recognize God is for us. And that knowledge alone gives us a strength that we could not have of our own. With all the help that others might give us, it still is lacking until we have that totality of God's love within our lives. We need to recognize that we're not alone in this world. Satan has a lot of weapons that he wants to use against us. Satan has a lot of things that he wants to throw out there that are going to discourage us in our walk. He's going to have individuals that insult us. He's going to have individuals that turn their back on us. And as I said a moment ago, he's going to have individuals that will betray us. And all of those things are just Satan's way of saying, come on, leave God, leave the Lord. He doesn't have anything for you. And yet the Word tells us very clearly that indeed God is for those who are walking in His light. We must never forget that. No matter how dark sometimes may seem to be, no matter how difficult some paths may seem, we need to remember God is always going to be for us as we walk in His light. And we need to recognize that. We need to be careful about the loneliness that Satan wants to drag us down in. The defeated attitude that Satan wants us to have, even in our Christian walk. And that's the strange paradox, if you will, that Satan, who doesn't want you to walk with God, will do all he can to suggest to you that that walk with God is a defeated thing, that there's no victory there. And yet the love of God says, yes, there is victory. There is hope. There is the ability to overcome what Satan places before us. We need to recognize the power of that love, and therefore the power of being able to be victorious in Christ Jesus. It's that love that we talked about last week when we mentioned the Word in 1 Corinthians 10:13 and the fact that God provides a way of escape. Why does God provide a way of escape for every temptation I'm going to face? Because He doesn't want me to sin at all within my life. 2 weeks ago, when we had the lesson starting the new year, when Jesus said, "Go and sin no more," and we put forth a challenge for each of us, for myself as well, to not commit sin. To make a determination, I'm not going to commit sin. I know the sins that I dealt with last year. I know those things that I succumbed to last year. This year, I'm going to determine not to commit those sins. When you get your bulletin this morning, look at the top of the bulletin, what I hope would be the theme throughout the year. As we do as Daniel did, and purpose in our hearts not to defile ourselves. Let that be something that is in front of each of us each day, because God is for us. And only Satan is the one who wants to lead you astray, who wants to take you out of the light of Jesus Christ. Only Satan wants you to feel lonely. Only Satan wants you to feel unloved. Let's beware of that, and be aware of the love of God within our lives. Over in 1 John the 4th chapter, verse 9, it says, "This is the love of God. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." That's part of the love of God. The fact that He sent Christ to die for us. Christ was willing to come to die for us because He loves us. The depth of that love can be seen in the fact that we indeed are living a life that God, when we're walking in the light, that God wants us to succeed in. Here's the great thing. Not only does God want you to succeed in the challenge that we talked about 2 weeks ago of going and sinning no more, not only does God want you to succeed, He wants the people in the world to succeed in that as well. Remember what Peter tells us there in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. In verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Think about that for just a moment. Think about the individuals that may have hurt you the most in life. Think about the individuals that may have done you wrong the most in life. Now recognize that whatever they have done to you doesn't compare with what they have done in their relationship or lack of a relationship to God. And yet God doesn't want them to perish. He wants them to repent. Therefore, when I deal with individuals around me, my desire should be that they repent. But even more important for me personally, and this may sound selfish, but even more so is the fact that God doesn't want me to perish. God wants me to be saved. That's His love for me. And it's applicable to each one of you as well. He wants me to repent when I sin. He wants me to take the ways of escape that He's given me. He wants me to be victorious. He wants me to succeed. The same is true for each and every one of you. He wants you to repent when you've committed sin. He wants you to take the ways of escape that He's given you. He wants you to succeed. That's because of His love. Now, what does all of that require of us? We'll close this little section by noticing what is said also in 1 John 5 in verse 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." The old King James says grievous. I like this. They're not burdensome. It's not a burden to obey God. Can there be difficulties that people try to throw upon us? Yes, but remember this. When we cast our cares upon Him, He cares for us. We're sharing the burdens of others. God is sharing our burdens. And therefore, the idea that Satan can weigh us down, we just need to recognize that is Satan propaganda. Because when I'm walking in the light, when I'm walking in the love of God, then I need to recognize that the commands He gives me are not a burden at all. Why aren't they a burden? Because I know that if I carry out the command of God, then it's going to be for my benefit and frankly, for anyone around me. We're all going to benefit by our walk with God and our obedience to the commands. Therefore, the love of God. Here's another great blessing that He's given us. And that is the power of prayer. I think we need to recognize that that power of prayer is so important that when we talked about the armament that Greg read for us there in Ephesians, notice what is said in verse 18. He read 13 through 17. Notice what's said in verse 18. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Paul said, with all that I've given you there about the armament of God, I recognize the value of prayer within my life. I recognize the power of prayer within my life. And so should you. Here's the great thing about the power of prayer. It's not limited to certain Christians. It's not limited to those that we value in our lives as being special to us as children of God. And there are people that I value in that category, and I imagine there are people that you value in that category. There are those here that I put into that category. But I realize that also while I value them superior to me in so many ways, God still values my prayer as He values the prayer of each and every one of us. Those who are the youngest in Christ, as far as how long they've been Christians, those who are youngest in Christ, God values your prayers as much as He does those who have been in Christ for decades. That's a great blessing. That's a great blessing that comes from that cornucopia from God. Let's consider for every one of us what James says there in the fifth chapter. In verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Your prayers have impact upon God. This is the God who has no beginning and no end. This is the God of eternity. This is the everlasting God that spoke the world into existence. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In that sense, we need to recognize God is listening to His children, and our prayers have an impact upon Him. Satan wants you to rethink that. Satan really would like me to think that my prayers aren't very effective because, remember, God didn't answer my prayer on this matter the way I wanted it. And God didn't answer my prayer on this matter the way I wanted it. That can have a real impact upon us, my friends. As speakers, we try not to be very personal. But I want to tell you, a few years ago, Connie and I'll speak for her, we had our confidence in prayer shaken when she came down with the shingles that destroyed her hearing. As the doctor said, well, you know, there are certain points where maybe she'll get her hearing back, and there's another point. And we prayed hard, and that point passed, and she still had no hearing in that primary ear. And then that second time period passed, since we've been here, and it passed, and no recovery of her hearing. We wondered about ourselves. We wondered about our faith. We wondered about our confidence in prayer. And then we realized our prayers have an impact upon God. And we have to have enough faith to accept how He answers the prayer. It's not until we reach that point, my friends, and I mean all of us now, I'm not talking such a personal position right now, but it is that with all of us, that when we reach that awareness, that willingness, that understanding, that we'll accept God's answer to prayer. And we'll be thankful for the blessings that we do have. Back to us personally, we're thankful for the financial position to buy a hearing aid instead of just getting an empty tube and have her put it up to your ear like in the old days when they could only hear in that regard. And she's found blessings in not being able to hear, having something to do with me. I don't get that, but she says it's true. But we can only deal with that and still be strengthened to go on when we ultimately realize that our prayers had an impact upon God, whether He answered them our way or not. And the same is true for each and every child of God that's walking in the light. But you've got to start with that knowledge of the effectiveness of your prayers in the eyes of God. And then you've got to remember this, because we haven't quit praying about that matter. Because here's what we're told over in Luke, the 18th chapter. Jesus says there was a certain city, a judge, who did not fear God or regard man. Now there was a widow in that city. She came to Him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest she continually coming to me weary me. The point Jesus is making there is this. It's okay for me to keep praying about Connie's health. It's okay for you to keep praying about things that are troubling your heart and your mind. It's okay. And God may, in the course of life, change the answer He's given initially to the prayer that you've offered on that thing that you've repeatedly offered to Him. But by faith, we have confidence in the love of God and the power of our prayers to go on in our lives, each and every one of us. So we need to continue to pray. Pray for that loved one who's no longer walking in the light. Pray for that loved one who has not yet come to the light. Pray for that loved one who has disappointed you in some way. Pray about that physical ailment that your loved one is suffering through or that you yourself are suffering through. The power of prayer is a terrible thing to waste. And I think sometimes we as Christians allow ourselves to waste the effectiveness of the prayer. And when we stop praying about the things that burden our heart, when we stop praying about those things, it's at that point that Satan says, I've destroyed one of the blessings God had in that cornucopia. Don't let Him do that to you. Use prayer within your life. Be strong in it. The last point I wanted to share with you this morning in this little mini-series is the whole idea of Christian association. I referenced it earlier, and just make note of it now, in the fact that we as Christians are here for a purpose. Obviously, one of our purposes is eternal life. Another one of our purposes, obviously, is to worship and to praise God. But another reason that we often overlook is the very fact that we're to be here for one another. And this is one of the most frustrating things to me about our busy society and how we get so wrapped up in things that oftentimes, I know it's true for me. Oftentimes, my only association is what we get here when we're together. Those few minutes of time we steal with each other after the service is over, no matter what it might be, which service it might be. With some, we're able to even extend it beyond this. But what we've got to be sure to do is take the relationships that God wants us to have with one another and put them to use in the bearing of each other's burdens. It is so easy in times of difficulty to withdraw and not want to have anything to do with others. We just come back into a cocoon, we come back into a shell. And in doing so, we rob ourselves of the blessing as a child of God, of the association that relationship with other Christians brings us. Paul told the Galatians in the 6th chapter in verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Carry those burdens so that I don't have to carry them by myself. So that others don't have to carry them by themselves. Don't simply be a child of God in this congregation that will sing with others, pray with others, and sit here and worship with others. There's value in that. But don't let that be the totality of who you are as a Christian and as a member of the Highway 157 Church. If you only perceive this relationship as a way to get your communion card stamped in the eyes of God, you've missed what it means to be a member of a local congregation. You've missed what local membership is about in the eyes of God. If you don't carry that relationship, maybe not with everybody, that's probably not a practical thing, but with some in the congregation, if you don't carry that relationship outside of an assembly like this, then you've forfeited the blessing of bearing other people's burdens. It's disappointing to me when somebody is having problems and I ask them about talking and they say, no, not right now. And it's nothing personal about me. They say they don't want to talk to anybody right now. That just happened to me this past week. Not a member of our congregation, but somewhere else. It breaks my heart that Satan thinks that if I'm in a deep area of depression or concern, the best answer is to isolate myself from everybody. That is devil talk all the way. That is the time when I need most to hear words of encouragement from you, to hear be able to give words of encouragement to you or to an individual. Be there for each other. And here's the reality. I can only be there for those whom I really get to know. And that's why I realize that in reality, we're not all going to be as equally close on a personal level. That's just not what happens in life. And I don't think that's ungodly. But don't let yourself have no one that you're close to. Don't be in a position where you are isolated except when you come in and you get your name checked off. No, I'm not even going to... That's a disparaging remark. You come and you worship God with us. You pray with us. You sing with us. And you listen and take in the Word together. But then you'll leave and you'll fight your battles by yourself that Satan throws at you. That's ignoring the great cornucopia of association with other Christians. In 2 Corinthians, in the first chapter, verse 4, Paul said, "Who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we might be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." God comforts us. We talked about that earlier in the lessons. God comforts us. And now Paul says, our job is to take that comfort and share with you. To share that comfort with others. And it goes outside this assembly. It goes outside this fellowship of believers. Don't think that I'm restricting it there. But I need to be one who is viewed by others as someone they can turn to in time of tribulation. And you know I'm saying that not as a preacher. I'm saying that as a Christian. And therefore, you can say that same thing. But we've got to make ourselves available to each other. We've got to build up personal relationships within the fellowship that let us go to somebody and talk to them about a burden that's on our heart. That's the value of this association that God has intended for us. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." Here's the problem when we read this verse. That's our no instrumental music verse. It is not our no instrumental music verse. It is a verse that tells us I can be teaching one another in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in my heart. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. That's what we need to be doing. Here's not our come to every service passage. Here's our passage about how we react to each other. Hebrews 10:24-5. "Let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the habit, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching." How often in 2019, did you exhort someone as you saw the day of the Lord approaching, whether that is the end of time on this earth or the time of an assembly? It's probably talking about the end of the earth. How many times in 2019 did you exhort someone as part of this fellowship of believers? There has to be someone that you have a relationship with that you could have exhorted. Did you? I would hope that you did. I would hope that you took advantage of it. And I would hope that you recognize that indeed, Satan loves isolationism. Satan loves it when we feel alone and nobody to care about us. It's easy to have your own ailments, especially you who are getting older. And it's easy to let those ailments sometimes block out the opportunity to go and comfort those who are in physical ailment. But God expects it of me. God expects it of you. And you know what? Many of the people that are on our bulletin list there at the last, that remember these in your prayers also, not the ones specifically mentioned during the assembly. They need your words of encouragement. Hey, they need my words of encouragement. And I suspect I didn't give as much as I should have in 2019. Since I don't believe in resolutions, I'm not going to make a resolution to do better in 2020. But I, as a child of God, am going to strive, not in 2020, but for the rest of my life, to do more to encourage those who are dealing with physical ailments. And I hope you will as well. In Hebrews 4:16, how about if we go to Ephesians 4:16? For whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I suspect the body here is referring to the one body of the earlier in the chapter, so it would be the universal church. That makes the responsibility even greater than if it's simply the local congregation. But it certainly is the local congregation. You and I have a responsibility. If we're going to take from the cornucopia that God has given us in all those other areas, then we need to be willing to actively participate in the association with other Christians that will build them up and will build you up. I would hope that you're going to look at this cornucopia and recognize there are so many other things we could have dealt with here. How about the hope of eternal life? What a blessing that is. We may revisit, first of all, I like the graphics of this thing. We may revisit this idea of the cornucopia later in the year with some other blessings that we can find. But I hope that you'll see the Word and the blood and prayer and Christian association is a great blessing within your life. Thank you for your kind attention during this lesson. John says in 1 John the 1st chapter in verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. As you're walking in the light, you've got the blood of Christ. But obviously we're offering an invitation this morning because we have some in the audience that are not walking in the light. You're walking in darkness. So everything we've been talking about today and last Sunday with regard to the cornucopia are things you could have, but they're not things that you're promised. They're promised if you come to the light of Jesus Christ. I would hope that you'll consider your walk this morning, if you're walking in darkness, as a walk that leads to damnation, eternal hell, and leave that behind and come to the light of Christ. If you understand what's necessary and would desire to put on Christ this morning, we would invite you to have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.